There was a time in the land of Israel when one thing symbolized the presence of God, and it was the Ark of the Covenant. And when the people would go out to battle, the Ark of the Covenant would go before them. And when the Ark of the Covenant went before Israel, they were invincible because God was with them. Someday we will not think about the Ark of the Covenant anymore because it's just a throne. And you don't worship the chair when you walk with the king. But tonight, we're going to go into the presence of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that ancient visual reminder of his presence is going to be in our midst tonight. Just a replica, because the real thing's in here. But I pray that as you see it, it will stir your heart as it stirred the ancient children of Israel, B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel and Jacob. And that it will cause you to reflect on the truth, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's rise and usher him into our presence on the wings of our praise. Kadosh. Lord God, we come to you tonight in the precious name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the worthy Lamb. Father, we know this symbol, this ancient sign, is just a promise to us that you would come and tabernacle in our midst. Father, we know that on earth the tabernacle was that one little piece of heaven, that one little piece of the Garden of Eden where pure holiness lived. Father, my prayer to you tonight is that you would make this sanctuary, this place, a piece of heaven on earth. That you would surround us with your angels. That you would surround us with the 24 angels and the four living creatures. And that you would protect us from all darkness, keeping all distraction away from us, that we might focus solely on the preaching of your word. We simply say, Bo Ruach Elohim, come, Holy Spirit of God. And all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. I know that you have very faithfully allowed me to preach. And if you can't tell, I love it. And see, you know, I'm sort of like one of those guys that laughs at his own jokes. Because you know why? I wouldn't have told it if I didn't think it was funny. So if I laugh, it's because I think it's funny. And if I preach it with passion, it's because I believe it with passion. I'm going to say something. And it's probably the truest thing I've ever said. The message I'm about to share with you, in my opinion, for me, is the most important sermon I will ever preach. It's being recorded tonight. If you're the only group that I can preach it to that will listen, I can die tomorrow happy. Just promise me you'll pass the tape around. Tonight is going to be as much testimony as it is sermon. So hang on for a few stories. The first one I want to tell you was 9 years ago, about a month earlier than where we are now. Late May, early June of 1990. We have a lady in my home church who is fairly wealthy and very generous. And because of her generosity, she made it possible for me to join my mom and dad and 30-some-odd other people on a tour of Israel, the Holy Land. I never thought I'd get to go, and I remember very clearly at that time describing that as a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I've been back 9 or 10 times now and lived there the summer of 95. That's the great things about God's blessing. They seldom come in the singular. Multiple blessings from God. But I want to tell you what happened that first night, the first day. You have to understand, I'm going to skip a lot of background, I was not ready to be there. I had too much going on back home. Our minister was getting ready to quit. It was, in fact, the day after I got back was this last Sunday. There was a whole lot of things going on. The Lord had opened up some opportunities for me in the county, and quite frankly, by the time I got on the plane, I was just glad to have made it on time. And so the reality was that when we landed, to tell you the truth, I really wasn't spiritually ready. I didn't know whether to put on my Mickey Mouse ears and get out my camera and, you know, and start acting like a tourist, click, 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 you know. I didn't know whether to be a tourist like at Disneyland or to get out and fall down and kiss the holy dirt. I was so overwhelmed, I didn't know how to react. And I will never forget that first night as we got on off the plane, we got through the terminal, we finally got out onto our bus, and we began to go out of the parking lot. Before we ever got out of the parking lot, our tour guide is telling us about holy ground that we're walking on. Within a few minutes, we're passing through the Valley of Ashkelon where the sun stood still. You know, everything, every piece of dirt, everything you see is connected to the Bible. And I was overwhelmed, and we began to make our way up to Jerusalem. Now, that may sound like a contradiction because Jerusalem is south of Tel Aviv, but it's a higher elevation. And that's why in the Bible you can have Jesus being way north of Jerusalem and say, come, let's go up to Jerusalem. Because it means Aliyah, we always go up to Jerusalem. It keeps Jerusalem elevated in our thinking. But I really just didn't envision Jerusalem being so mountainous. And we began to make our way up. And as we were getting closer and closer, forgive me, Lord, I'm going to move these poles just a bit so I don't kick the Ark of the Covenant. It really would be my last day, wouldn't it? Something began to stir in me. And we got there early enough that you have to wear sunglasses if you're not used to the light, and I wasn't used to the light. And we were getting closer and closer, and we were climbing the mountains, and then the guide was pointing things out, and my heart was beginning, it felt like it was going to explode within me. And we came to the top of a hill, and at just the right time, the bus driver put in a tape, and they began to play throughout the whole bus, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates. And my voice is going, lift up your gates and sing. It was awesome. You know what I'm talking about, the holy city. And as we rounded the top of that hill, and I caught the first glimpse of the city of Jerusalem, which was probably some condominiums, my heart just broke, and I started sobbing on this bus. I was so embarrassed. I was so thankful for sunglasses. I had my hands up. I was singing, but I was embarrassed because I was so emotional. And then I happened to look around, and everybody else was emotional. They were sobbing and praising God. And the thing that was so amazing to me at that moment, God was giving me one clear understanding of what it was I was feeling. You know, sometimes when you go to church camp, you can get emotional. And if someone were to walk up to you and say, exactly what is it you're feeling right now? It's sometimes hard to put feelings into words, isn't it? Because it can be a combination of so many different things. But this night, my tears had one meaning and one meaning only. And I knew exactly what that meaning was. I had come home. You know what it's like when you go away. You'll experience it Friday and Saturday. No matter how much you've enjoyed being here, there's no place like home. There's no place like home, you know. It's a tangible feeling. And I didn't understand it. But it blew me away. God was telling me I was home, and I didn't know why. I mean, I understood it was the land of all the stories that I've ever read and believed. But God had a big surprise for me that would take several years for me to understand. In 1993, after going back again to Israel, I finally decided, and I told you the story about beginning Maranatha Evangelistic Ministries, whose initials spell MEM. Well, at least I know you're going home with something. And I got to tell you guys, from the time God started doing that, weird things started happening to me. And I'm going to tell you a couple of them just to set the stage so you know I'm not making it up. I mean, I would go out and the wildest things would happen. I will never forget being in somewhere, nowhere, Kansas. I have no idea where I was. It was late at night. I'd been on the road for a couple weeks. I was heading south, heading to Oklahoma City, and I was ready to go. But I had to stop and get gas, and it was midnight, and I pulled into this gas station. It was a new gas station. And since it was so late, the guy inside had to buzz to let you come in. And I went in, and I had one of my Yeshua shirts on. And the guy standing there, an older guy, looked at me, and he said, oh, are you Jewish? Question of my life. And I said, no, I'm a Christian. He goes, oh, praise God, so am I. And I said, yeah, this is just the Hebrew way to say his name. And then he said, can I do something for you? And I thought, man, I'm open to any blessings you got. How much are you going to give me? I didn't say that. I'm dumb, but I'm not that dumb. And I said, well, sure, what do you want to do? Now, understand, I'm in a gas station in Kansas. It is after midnight. I'm talking to this guy behind a bulletproof glass. Okay? The sound is going through the change drawer. And I said, well, yeah, what do you want to do? He said, can I sing a song for you? Now? Here? In the gas station? Do you feel that's necessary? And I said, well, you know, not wanting to embarrass the fellow, I said, well, sure, as I'm casually looking to my right and left and praying, oh God, don't let anybody come in right now. And so he began to sing, and turns out he had a very beautiful voice. I think he sang something like His Eyes on the Sparrow. And here, I mean, get the picture, guys. I'm standing there in this gas station. This guy's behind a glass singing to me through the change drawer. And I'm trying to figure out, God, I don't know what you're doing with this one. He got done, and he asked me if he could sing another song. I thought, well, we're going to have a whole worship service here. And I'm still looking around praying, God, please don't let anybody come in. And I was doing fine until the irony of what was going on started getting to me and how weird this was. And I suddenly had this vision of my mother, because she was always freaking out about these things that would be happening to me. And I suddenly had this clear vision in my mind of my mom looking at me as I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to tell her about this, looking at me and saying, it could only happen to you. And I was losing it inside this guy was singing. The next day I got home, I sat my mom down. I said, Mom, you are not going to believe what happened. And I go through the whole story, and she laughs, and then she stops, and she gets very, very serious. And she looks at me, and she says, Brent, I am certain that I will live out my life on this planet the number of days allotted to me in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will experience many things, but I am certain of this. I will go to my grave having never had anyone need to sing to me in a gas station. It could only happen to you. Now, I mean, that's just a silly story, but I'm telling you, that's the kind of weird stuff that happened to me. My friend and I got back from a trip one time, and my friend, I started praying. I said, God, you got to start doing some of this Holy Spirit stuff in front of somebody else. Every time I go on a trip, when I get back, my church says, what happened? What happened? Like I'm the sideshow. I'm Sideshow Bob. You know, what weird thing happened to you this time? And so one day I got back from a trip, and the Lord had really done some wild things on this trip, and a friend of mine called, and he said, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee. I said, sure, come on over. The heat is out and everything. So we went to a Brahms ice cream and dairy store, and we got out. Now, you have to understand, this is long before I had this. I looked normal. As normal as I can look, okay? And we got out of the car, and I was sort of telling him some stuff. And as I got out of the car, I noticed in the corner of this store, this ice cream and dairy store, that there were a whole bunch of junior high kids all sitting in this corner booth. And I noticed them because they all jumped up and put their nose up against the window and started pointing at me and laughing. Yeah. And I didn't even have a beard. I didn't have any Christian t-shirts on or a hat or anything. I mean, I thought I looked pretty normal. And I didn't say anything to Wes because I thought, well, there's no, you know, they're just being kids. And so we walked in, and I mean, they were focused on me. I don't know what it was. And Wes turned to go to the restroom, and they were all sitting over there smoking and being junior high kids. You know how you were 2 years ago, you know. Thank God you made it, okay? We're so happy you got through. And as I walked in, they started mocking me. I mean, they started ripping me apart. I what have I done? And now this is when you know you're getting old, when you don't have a quick comeback. I walked past and they were mocking me. I was like, ha, 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 ha. And then I stopped and I thought, no, I got to say something. And here's the great comeback I had. You know, those cigarettes are going to kill you. And you know, I'm dying right now. You know, I mean, they didn't buy that at all. I thought, okay, Brent, that was a really classic line. So I go up to the counter and I order a couple cups of coffee, and then bam! Oh no. This is the Holy Spirit. Oh no. What are you doing now? And so my friend came back, and we went and sat down, and I always told him, I said, I always describe it as being in the flow. When the Holy Spirit wants to get you to do something, and I mean, you just sort of get in the flow, and you just get carried along. You don't really know what's going on. He just makes it happen. And my friend came and sat down, and we sat about four booths away from him. And I'm telling you, there was one boy, and from the minute we sat down, that boy never sat back down. It was like someone had stuck a hot cattle prod underneath that boy. And suddenly, he was on stage, and I was the audience. And man, he was playing to me. He was, you know, entertaining his friends. And my friend came and sat down, and I said, Wes, I need to tell you something. He said, what? I said, well, you know how I talk about being in the flow? He said, yeah. I said, buckle up. He said, what are you talking about? I said, baby, we are in neck deep. He said, what do you mean? I said, Wes, those kids, God has brought me here to minister to those kids and specifically to that boy wearing that black t-shirt. He said, how do you know that? I said, Wes, I don't know. I knowed it in my holy knower. When God wants me to know, it's a need to know basis. He tells me when I need to know. And I said, so let's just chill out here, drink our coffee, talk, and we'll sort of figure this thing out. And the more we sat there, the more that kid played to me. He was probably from me to you here in the white shirt, you know, maybe a little bit further. And he, you know, he'd do his little thing for his kids, and he'd look back and see if I was taking note. And I finally, Wes didn't believe me, so he kept talking. I finally said, Wes, that kid is all but throwing himself at me. God wants me to intervene in his life. And Wes said, well, why? I said, I don't know, but I think he's reading the Satanic Bible. Now, he had a t-shirt on, a black t-shirt with a gold pyramid, and the back of it said ministry. Some punk band, I don't know, maybe you guys have heard of it, I've never heard of it. But that was not what was catching my attention. And he said, now how do you know that? I said, Wes! So finally I sat there, and Wes decided he was going to turn in the booth and see if he could sort of figure it out himself and see if it was really happening. He sat there this way and was sort of trying to catch it out of his peripheral vision. It took him all of about 30 seconds, and he said, oh my gosh, that kid is throwing himself at you. And I said, I know it. And I sat there and I thought for a minute, I thought, well, this is crazy. I know God wants me to do it. You know God wants me to do it. What am I sitting here for? And I started to slide across that booth, and before I could even get my bun from point A to point B, here he came. And he came right up to our table. Junior high kids, they forget how to walk. And, you know, and he comes up there, and he says, hey, dude, you got the time? He didn't want the time. And I said, well, yeah. And I gave him the time. I said, hey, that's an interesting t-shirt you're wearing, ministry. I said, is that a Christian group? He goes, oh, no, no, no. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I said, it just seems like a Christian word. I said, I didn't mean to offend you. Don't you believe in God? He goes, yeah, I believe in God. But God's a wimp. Satan has all the power. You should have seen Wes. He is diving for the floor. And I said, oh, you think? I said, son, you better go back and read the book of Revelation, because my Bible says he gets his tail kicked. Sorry, adults that may see this someday. He says, well, if God's so powerful. Well, about this time, one of his little buddies comes up. And he jumps in the conversation and he says, well, if God's so powerful, how come he can't walk on fire like the devil? And I said, listen here, puppy chow. God created fire and he knows it's hot, and he sure don't have to walk over to impress the likes of you. Wait. Do you know what he said? I never thought of that. I'm thinking, you know, thinking's probably not real big in your agenda anyway, is it? And this kid said something else about thinking Satan had all the power. And I said, well, you got to believe the Bible. He said, well, why should I? How do you know you can trust the Bible? And I looked at him and said, let me ask you a question. How do you know that Satanic Bible you've been dabbling in is true? And you should have seen him. As his eyes went, cha-ching. And he just took three steps back. Wes has had a heart attack by now. All of that, 10 more minutes worth of stories just to tell you, weird things happened to me. In 1995, I went to Israel. Had a great summer, came back, had a great fall preaching the gospel, got seriously bent out of shape with God. He loaded up my mail truck and told me to deliver the mail, but didn't bother to put any addresses on it. That's what I felt like. And have you ever heard of a sabbatical? A sabbatical is when you take a leave of absence from your job, a rest. I didn't take a sabbatical. I took a sabbatical. I was so mad at God, I didn't want to work for him anymore. So I didn't. And I took a whole year off and said, I'm not going to sing for you. I'm not going to speak for you. I'm not going to talk. My mom got so mad at me. Brent, we need someone to sing a special on Sunday morning. Get somebody else. But God used that time. Then in 1997, God sent me back to that little town in Indiana because my house hadn't sold. And I had to go back and sell it. And I ended up being there alone in a town where I used to be all that. I was nothing. And it was lonely. And God had blessed me with a huge house, 3,500 square feet, 5 bedrooms. There was a time when I lived there before when if I would have asked for a roommate, I'd have had 20 delinquents lined upside my door ready to rent from me and live with me. I ran ads in the newspaper and no one had anything to do with me. And night after night, I laid there and I said, God, what are you doing? And then something started. And guys, from this point on, I pray that you will hear every word I say. Something strange began to happen every night. I couldn't sleep. And I would cry out to God. And I began to get an impression from the Lord about something He wanted me to do. And I didn't want to do it. He kept saying, Brent. He said, Brent, go back to the garden. Huh? Go back to the garden. Go back to the garden. Lord, that's in Genesis. You might have forgotten, but a few years ago, you totally freaked me out and told me I should be preaching about Revelation. Now you want me to go back to the garden. I would like to remind you that is in the ancient past, and you have called me to preach about the not too distant future. Now come on. What is it? Do you want me back there in the garden, or do you want me preaching Revelation? Go back to the garden, Brent. Go back to the garden. One night after arguing with him for a while, don't waste your time arguing with me, he always wins. I said, God, I don't want to learn something about the garden. I want to learn something about the future. And he said, Brent, get out of your bed and go read Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. I said, all right, I will. And I went and I got my Bible. I thought, if this is having to do with how to fillet a dove or something like that, I'm going to be really ticked. And this is what it says. Remember this and fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those things of long ago. I am God. There is none like me. I am God. There is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning and from ancient times what is yet to come. Did you get that? I make known the end from the beginning and from ancient times what is yet to come. And I'm going, oh, I'm not too bright, but I got that. So what you're saying, Lord, is you've got something to tell me about the end, but I'm going to have to go back here to figure it out. Duh. And so I did. And I began to focus night after night, laying there in my bed about the first 3 chapters of Genesis. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to see? And I began to rethink that whole Adam and Eve experience. And the first thing I took notice of man's response to God after we had eaten the forbidden fruit. After Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they realized was they were naked. And then they did something very intelligent. They sewed fig leaves together. Guys, let me tell you something about fig leaves. They feel real good while they're fresh. But remove a leaf from a tree and what happens to it? It dries up. What was Adam thinking? He's doing fine till his leaves dry up and someone walks, "Hey, Adam, how you doing?" "Oh, Adam, excuse me." Guys, let me tell you what fig leaves are. Fig leaves are anything you do to make a covering for yourself to stand before God. You can't do it. Some of you have tried for years to cover yourself in religious activity. Some of you cover yourself thinking you're okay because you go to church more than your buddies at school. Some of you cover yourself in fig leaves by comparing yourself to others and saying, "Well, I'm not so bad as them." There's a lot of preachers and a lot of Christian leaders who are covered in fig leaves of religious activity. If that doesn't work, we try hiding from God. And some of you here tonight have been hiding from God. And some of you aren't hiding, you're just making excuses. "Well, God, you know, the woman you put here, it was really her fault. Girls, I'm about to let you off the hook big time. Adam was not blaming you. He was blaming God. Who put her there? God. The woman you gave me, Lord. Seems to me if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have sinned." And some of us have a weird way of convincing ourselves that it's God's fault we fail. "Well, you shouldn't have ever let me get to that party if you didn't want me to go." I began to see myself in some of that silly behavior. And then he said, "Brent, take a look at the tree." And I began to really look at what happened, and I was shocked to discover what I had always believed was the big issue of the Garden of Eden wasn't the big issue of the Garden of Eden at all. You see, young people, I believed all my life that the big problem of the Garden of Eden was that we sinned, and sin is not the problem. Sin is a secondary action. It came after something, and it is that something that is the real problem that we have to deal with. It is the singular breach issue between you and I and Almighty God. And that big issue is not sin, it is faith. It is a breach of trust with God. Satan came and he said, "Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" She said, "Of course he didn't say that. He said, but from this tree in the garden we must not eat, for in the day we do we will surely die." And Satan said to her, "Come on, you've got to be kidding. You won't surely die. God doesn't want you to be like him." Guys, Satan did not come and try and convince her that God didn't exist. Satan did not try to come and convince her that God didn't have power. Satan came to try to convince her that there was something wrong with the character of God. He was a sinister, evil God who was holding out. Get that. She chose to take that piece of fruit, to take her life into her own hands, because she had no other choice. If this God can't be trusted with my life, what else can I do? There's no one else around to take charge of my life. I'll take it into my own hands. The issue of the garden was not sin. That came after we chose not to trust God. How many of you have friends that you don't like to ride with because of the way they drive? You know why you don't like that? Because you don't want to put your life in the hands of someone you don't trust. And that's exactly what happened at the tree. Satan convinced us we couldn't trust God. He was holding out on us. And at that point, listen to this, we soiled the name of God. We spread a lie. We spread slander about him in our own hearts. We had convinced ourselves that he couldn't be trusted. And you don't put your life in the hands of someone you don't trust. And so we reached out, knowing that God had said, "If you eat this, you die." We reached out to take life into our own hands, and what did we get? We got death. And I said, "God, what are you trying to say to me?" "Brent, you don't trust me." "What? I left my job for you. I am a smart person." And he was right. I believed in his existence. I enjoyed seeing his power. But when push came to shove, I didn't always trust him to be there for me when I needed him, because I didn't trust his name. I didn't trust who he was. Oh, I believed in what he could do, but I didn't really believe that a holy God would never hurt me. I transferred some feelings I had about my father and my family onto him. Some of you guys need to pay attention. I'm not going to preach the most important message of my life and not be heard. I didn't trust him because I didn't trust his character. Guys, listen to me. If all you know about God is what he can do, that is what you will use to judge him. Great big God with a whole little power, little bitty me with a stinky life. Who's to blame? Who holds all the cards? He does. And when your life doesn't go the way you want it to or the way you expect it to, what are you going to do? You're going to judge him. You could have kept that car from hitting my friend. You didn't have to let those kids could have been caught in advance in Columbine. See, if that's all you know about God, that's what you'll use to judge him. But if you know his character, all the circumstances don't make any difference. God does no wrong. I realized that what was true of me was true of others, and so I began to preach it. And the first time I preached it was in Markle, Indiana, the spring of that year on a Sunday morning. And 39 people came forward. I was blown away. But I was serving half-baked bread because God wasn't done with me yet. God was about to drop some mega bombshells. And guys, this is where it really gets great. In 1997, July of 1997, I went and I served at CIY Conference in Oklahoma City. I was still living in Indiana, but I was out in Oklahoma for that conference. On Saturday of that week, I was resting in my parents' house, and I woke up around 8 o'clock, which I knew it had to be God because I never get up before 8 o'clock. And I woke up having probably one of the weirdest situations I've ever had. As I woke up, God was giving me a lesson on trees. I sort of call it my Holy Spirit horticulture class. And it was sort of like being a little kid at Walmart, you know, when your parents forget that one step of theirs is like five of yours. And I felt like he was just dragging me through the Bible going, look, Brent, tree, 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 tree. Look, there's, hey, Brent, look, there's a tree, there's a tree. And suddenly it was like a flash forward through the Bible. And I was remembering all of the trees in the Bible. And I didn't know what was going on. My heart was pounding. I was sweating. You know, my pulse was racing. And it went on and on until finally I got up in bed and I said, oh dear God in heaven, the cross was a tree. And I fell back on my pillow exhausted, and your point would be, hello, wait, don't stop. I didn't know what to do. That night I went to a party and I talked to some friends from my church and I said, you're not going to believe what he did. And they said, we know, Brent, you're weird. It happens to you. And I looked at my friends. I said, a minister friend of mine, Mike, I got to say something to you. And I need you to hear me. And I said, Mike, I think the cross was a tree. And he said, well, yeah, it does say. I said, no, Mike, you're not listening to me. I mean a tree. A planted tree. The Greek word that we translate cross comes from the Greek word staros. It means the torture stake. I'm saying I think that Jesus carried the cross beam, but the real tree was a planted tree. He said, huh. It does say that, doesn't it? I said, what do you think it means? He said, I don't know. But one thing I've learned, kids, I never tell a Holy Spirit story that God doesn't bring the confirmation. If you want to reject that God's told me all this, that's fine with me. I don't need your approval. I know that it happened. 24 hours later, I was in Norman, Oklahoma, home of the Oklahoma Sooners. And I was at a friend's house, and he was in from Haifa, Israel. And I saw him, and he said, Brent, you have got to read this book. I said, what book are you talking about? He said, I wish I didn't bring my book. Huh. Hey, Fred, reach down in that suitcase underneath there and find my book. This is the one that's right underneath the Bible prophecy teaching materials there on the front. It's an orange and red thing. And so he says, you've got to read this book. He said, this book is going to change your life. I said, well, what is it? Let me see it. And he gave me this book. Can you find it? Bring it. Come on, boy, I ain't got all night. You know how long I preach. Toda rabba, thank you. And I took this book, and thank goodness I was standing in front of a couch or a chair. Because when I looked at this book, my knees went out from underneath me, and I fell back in that chair, and here we go again. Because on the cover of that book was exactly what God had shown me 24 hours earlier in my parents' guest room bed. It was Jesus Christ nailed to a tree. And by the way, on that tree were two other thieves. Exactly how does a man who is dying of suffocation talk to two other men who are at least 6 to 10 feet away? But what if they're nailed to the same tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One will go to hell. One will go to paradise. And I collapsed into that chair going, oh yeah, I think I better read this one. And this book showed me some bombshells. And I'm going to tell you what they are. The first one is that the cross was a tree. The second thing this book said that I had never heard even in all the time I was in Israel, but I have since confirmed that this is the view of the ancient sages of Israel, and it is this. Here's the big one, folks. Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the city of peace, is none other than the Garden of Eden. And when I came to realize that, I was totally freaking out. Oh my word. Guys, don't you see it? In the garden, at the first tree, we were told, please get this, we were told, don't touch, don't taste, don't eat. In the day that you do, you die. God orchestrated all of human history, and He brought us back, not just spiritually, He brought us back to the very same place, and He nailed His Son to a tree, and He said, now make your choice. Who's holding out on who? We use the fruit of the first tree as evidence that God couldn't be trusted. We soiled His name. Not what He could do, but who He is. And the minute we decided He wasn't who He said He was, we went off to live our lives without Him. Because we didn't trust Him. The day you trust Him is the day you stop sinning. The day you doubt Him is the day you keep sinning. He orchestrated the whole thing. One tree was a living tree. We ate of that tree and got death. At the second tree, He says, take, eat, live. Are you getting it? Do you see it? It is my belief that Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives. Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, Kidron Valley, Mount of Olives. Jesus nailed to a tree. At the point of His death, He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mount of Olives is higher than Mount Moriah. He is looking into the very heart of the Holy of Holies. And He sees the temple veil that stood in front of the Ark of the Covenant tear from top to bottom as a man rends his garment in grief. Six thousand years later, we haven't moved 2 feet from the first tree. We're still standing there trying to figure out if we can trust God. We said at the first tree, you're not who you say you are, God. Have you ever had someone say something that wasn't true about you? It ruined your reputation. It hurt the character of your name. And God spent a lot of time trying to put the character back into His name. And let me show you how He did it. At the first tree, we called Him a liar. We said, your name isn't holy. You're not who you said you are. You're holding out on us, and we can't trust you. At the second tree, he nailed his son, the first fruit of himself. And Pilate writes an inscription in three languages, and he has it nailed above his head. And this is what it says: Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Remember the name we spoke about this morning? Let me tell you something about Jewish literature. If you turn to Psalm 119, you'll find out that it is an acrostic of the entire Hebrew alphabet, meaning each section begins with a letter of the alphabet and it proceeds through. The Jewish people love acrostics. And the Jewish leaders saw something in what was nailed to that cross, and they did not like it. And they went to Pilate and they said, "Pilate, you take that down. You can say it any way you want, but don't you dare say it that way." And they were ticked. They said, "Please, say he said he was the King of the Jews. Say he was crazy, but don't say Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And let me tell you why. Do you remember those four letters? Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, Yeshua. Yud, Hanatsri, Hey, Vamelech, Vav, HaYehudim, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. It was the name of a holy God nailed to the cross to prove to you he is who he said he is. We soiled his name at the first tree, and he let us nail his name to the second tree so we would know forever he is not a God who holds out. He would not even withhold his only son. He loves you that much. The issue is not, can you go behave perfectly for the rest of your life? The issue is, do you trust him? Will you believe in who he is? Joseph of Arimathea came and got the body. This is going to be a long one, guys. Hang with me. Why Joseph of Arimathea? I mean, who cares? Why not Sam the barber? Does it matter? It matters. Joseph of Arimathea comes and he takes the body of Jesus and he puts it in his tomb. And there's a reason. Remember Joseph of the coat of many colors who gets sold into slavery in Egypt and goes down to Egypt, and suddenly, after being many years in prison because he was betrayed by his brethren, yet God raises him up and makes him king, or second to Pharaoh himself. But years go by and Joseph is about to die. And Joseph calls his sons to come around him. And he gathers all his families and he says, "Now listen, boys, there's going to come a day when God's going to come get you out of this God-forsaken place. There's going to come a day when God is going to raise up a man, a redeemer, and he's going to come and take you with a mighty arm, and he's taking you out of Egypt. And boys, you raise your hand and you make me a promise right now. You swear to me on your highest honor, you will not leave my bones in Egypt. You take my body to the promised land. Don't you leave me in a grave in Egypt." And they swore an oath, and as sure as Moses came, when it was time to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, they went and they got the bones of Joseph, and they took him out. Joseph had another name. Many times people were known by the town from which they were from. Joseph of Arimathea was from Arimathea. The Joseph in Egypt was known by the name of Joseph of Ramah. Joseph of Arimathea is another way of saying Joseph of Ramah. Now, why is that important? Because there's a little thing about these Joseph of Arimathea tombs. They can't seem to keep their tenants. The people that are supposed to stay in those tombs don't stay in those tombs. And when Jesus was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, it was a sign that as surely as God had brought the bones of Joseph out of Egypt, those bones weren't going to see decay either. And 3 days later, Jesus came forth from the grave because death had no claim on him. Death only has a claim on those who are sinners. If you remain in your sin, death has a date with you. If you are forgiven of your sins, death has no claim to you. Jesus had never sinned. Death had no right to keep him. And he came out of that tomb like Joseph had come out of Egypt. And then he went back to heaven. And he made this promise. I'm coming back. And guess where he's coming, guys? Let me get there. Zechariah 14. A day of the Lord is coming. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain valley moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled in the days of the earthquake, in the days of Uzziah the king. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. And on that day, living water will flow out from where? The Garden of Eden? No, from Jerusalem. Half to the eastern sea and half to the west in the summer and winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth on that day. There will be one Lord and His name, the only name. Guys, we're going home. Does anybody care? We're going home. If you will go to that second tree and make the right choice, Jesus says when he comes back, he's taking us home. And suddenly, 9 years ago made a whole lot of sense. When I went into that city, God was telling me something. You're coming home. The instrumentalist can come up. One of my favorite songs is At the Cross. And the reason I like that song is because of what it says. It says, where the wrongs we have done. Guys, when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and you decide to restore the breach, and trust Him, to use the cross as evidence of His faithfulness, He makes you this promise. Everything is forgiven. But He makes another promise. That if you'll come to the cross, and you will trust who He is, and put your faith in His name, not only will He forgive you of the dumb stuff you've done, but He will heal the wounds that have been done to you. I stand here tonight a survivor. I was raped when I was 12 years old. Don't pity me. It doesn't even hurt. Because I took the wound to the master healer. You see, He didn't just want to heal my sin. He wanted to protect me from things you might do to me. That's why what I was talking about the other night about not just pressing against sin, if that's all you do. If all you do is fight sin in your life and you don't press into Jesus, you don't get the rest of what He has to offer. Some of you have been bruised and wounded by things that have happened to you. And now Satan knows all he has to do is come and thump that little sore spot that he's created on your spirit. That wound that is there by parents who were just broken sinners like you and sometimes don't do what they ought to do. And Satan knows as long as that wound stays fresh, all he has to do is barely touch it and you will recoil. And he can control you. Satan wanted to destroy me. I don't know if he knew I was going to be a preacher of the gospel someday. I don't think it matters. All he wanted to do was mess up my life.
He failed. Because I took my sin and I took the sins that had been done to me and I went to the cross and I made a choice. I stood exactly where Mama Eve and Daddy Adam stood and I said, this time, Lord, we're going to get it right. I believe in you. And that, young people, is the meaning of life. God wants to tabernacle with you. He wants to dwell with you. He'll remove the hurt. He'll remove the sin. But there's one thing that has to be restored between the two of you. You gotta trust Him. You gotta believe He is who He said He is. He's done all of this for you. He's a gentleman. He's not gonna force you to walk down this aisle tonight. Don't want what He has to offer, He won't force you to take it. He's not going to force you into the water. But if you're here tonight and you're ready to go to that tree and stand there and say, Lord, here's my life. Take it back. I trust you. I'll do it your way. If you're ready to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, tonight when we start singing, you come up here. One of these men will receive your decision. If you're ready to run to the water, to have your spirit and your soul recreated because you believe that Jesus wants to clean you, you come up here tonight. But some of you, even those who have put your faith in Jesus, are still struggling to trust Him. Some of you need to rededicate your life. Guys, some of you need to repent of sin. But I plead with you, don't just come and make a decision to turn away from sin. Come and make a decision to turn and press into the Savior. You're not defined by your sin. You're defined by your Savior. Press into Him. If you need to come and rededicate your life tonight, tonight's the night. God can drive a marker in the ground for you tonight, and your life will never be the same again. But it may be that there are also some. Wow, the meaning of life. What could be better than to dedicate my life to telling others the good news? You don't have to hurt anymore. You don't have to be wounded. You don't have to be scared anymore. You can come back. He wants you back. And some of you may be feeling that call that, yes, there's no higher calling that I could give my life to Jesus and say, Jesus, whether it's as a missionary, a youth ministry, a church camp director, whatever, I want to give my life in full-time Christian service for you so that somebody else can come to the table and feast with me. If God's laid that on your heart tonight, tonight's the night, young people. Guys and girls, step out and declare, I will serve the King of Kings as my life vocation forever. All decisions tonight must be made by faith, trusting Him. Because I promise you, if you do that, they're never going to be the same, are they? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let's sing.